Practiced the song all the way up here and practiced it this morning on the way here. And then we get here and there's no CD player. But it wasn't God's will. So we'll sing it at Vicky's church. She's like, so we're going to sing Vicky's song instead.
If you would come.
I know a lot of you feel exactly the way I do. Just so blessed to be here. How many of you were just so excited when you heard there'd be a convention or a fellowship meeting? Didn't it just thrill your heart? The thought of being able to just fellowship with like-minded saints. I know it sure thrilled my heart, and I'm glad to be here. I want to talk about devotion today. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts, the 17th chapter. And we'll read from verse 16. Paul had arrived at Athens, and it says in verse 16 of Acts 17, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. There's a lot of indications of devotion in this portion of Scripture. In verse 16, it says the city was wholly given to idolatry. That was devotion. It says in verse 17, the Apostle Paul disputed with the devout Jews. Certainly the Jews were devoted. In verse 21, it says all the Athenians and strangers even spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That too is devotion. And then Paul beheld the Athenians' devotion, that is, he witnessed their many objects of worship. A lot can be said about devotion. Christians have often used the word devotion to speak of that time where they spend each day to read their Bible and to pray. And it's time well spent. It's time set apart. If you do it, you try to do it faithfully, regularly, and without distraction. It's a fitting word to call that time our time of devotion. For some people, it might be at their breakfast table. It might be in their prayer closet. For the longest part of my life, it was when I would drive to work in Los Angeles. That was a long commute. And what a blessed time it was to have that time of devotion. But it was a particular kind of devotion. It was a devotion to the Lord. It was a time spent to pray for God's people, to pray for God's will, to just... Actually, it was a time spent feasting on his word, thanks to the radio and tapes, and it was wonderful. In the Old Testament, objects could be devoted to the Lord, like in Leviticus 27. The Israelites could devote anything that they owned to God, animals and so forth. In Numbers, Aaron was told that everything in Israel that is devoted to the Lord belonged to the Levites. There can be good devotion and there can be bad devotion. We have to be careful not to practice as an excuse, you know, to be greedy or selfish and devote things that we say are to the Lord, but really it's for our own benefit. Jesus took issue and was very critical of the Jews who practiced that Corban, that rite or that tendency to keep back money because, well, they needed to take care of their parents or something like that. The practice of setting things aside to the Lord needs to be led by the Lord and done for the Lord and according to his word. A similar story is in Acts chapter 5 where Ananias and Sapphira, they took a piece of property and then they sold it, but they kept back some of that. The proceeds, even though they said this is dedicated to the Lord, and they wanted, or they pretended, or maybe even they intended to dedicate it to the Lord, but they kept some of it back. And that's very instructive when it comes to devotion, because it flies in the very face of what devotion means. You can't hold back when you're devoted. And they did, and they were judged for that. The Bible shows people who devoted their lives to particular tasks. Ezra devoted himself to study and obedience of God's word. Nehemiah devoted himself to the task of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. Nazirites, described in Numbers chapter 6, they're an example of people who devoted themselves to something very, very particular. Some people are devoted to things that are very destructive. The Bible also talks about people's hearts being devoted to idols in Ezekiel. And this whole subject of devotion is really important, because whether we acknowledge it or not, we're devoted to this or that. And I see here in Acts chapter 17 several different kinds of devotion that I think we would do well to take note of. Right here in Acts chapter 17, we read of, starting at the very beginning of the chapter, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom he preached, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Here we see some people with some devotion. In verses 1 through 4, we see devotion of some. Some in Thessalonica, who it says believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. The degree of devotion here is that some were devout. Some were devoutly associated with Paul, I think is a better way to see that. And that's what I so love about this assembly and all of you. There's a devotion to Paul's gospel. A lot of people are devoted to religious things. A lot of people are very, very devout. But it is a remnant that seemed to be really devoted to the gospel of grace. These few, or these some, Thessalonians, Paul would later say this about their devotion. And if you want, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we kind of see the witness and testimony of the devotion of at least some of the Thessalonians, the ones that Paul was writing about here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll start with verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I begin to see a real picture of devotion here in these Thessalonian saints. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were amongst you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples or ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And here we get a real good glimpse of their devotion. It says, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivereth us from the wrath to come. I think we've all seen newly born again Christians who are so zealous, so on fire. They start out really devoted, don't they? But these Thessalonians here, something very interesting is said about them. Not only did they turn from idols to serve the living and true God, but they waited for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. And as I thought about this, it made me realize that being devoted is more than just being zealous. Being devoted is more than just being regimented. Being devoted is really waiting for, or you might even say on, the Lord Jesus Christ. These Thessalonians had a characteristic that I think all of us should have, and that is that desire, that willingness, that discipline even, to wait on the Lord. That word wait is so loaded with meaning. It means more than just to idly pass time. It comes from a Greek word that literally means an upward abiding. An upward abiding. That word, that thought of upward abiding was very characteristic of these Thessalonian saints who were so devoted. It's characteristic. It's this characteristic that the Apostle Paul recognized in them. And I believe they were devoted to that. And when you think about the significance of having this upward abiding, it really goes right along with Ephesians chapter 2, for instance, where it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." I love the song that we just sang, when that trumpet will sound. We do take our place in the heavenlies right now. We're abiding there. Some might call it waiting. But isn't that what we do when we're devoted to someone? We wait on them. And I don't just mean serving them, though that's a part of it. We see two kinds of devotion in Martha and Mary. Martha was very busy. She was devoted to getting the meal ready, getting the home ready, getting the supper ready for Jesus. It wore her down, and she got a little irritated that Mary was showing a different kind of devotion. What did Mary do? She just sat at Jesus' feet and waited on him. She took her place in his presence. And what did she do? She heard his word. And Jesus himself says that was the better thing. That was the greater thing. And upward abiding, I believe, directly references that being seated in the heavenlies, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, looking for and longing for his coming. Do you have an upward abiding? Is that part of your devotion? Are you dedicated to that? Are you devout in that? You know, are we devoted like that? I believe a lot of us are. I believe that I can be more devoted to that. I want to be more devoted to that heavenly perspective, that heavenly expectation, that anticipation of Jesus coming again, that expectation of living for eternity with him, ruling and reigning with him, of the righteousness and justice that he's going to bring into this world that is just so corrupt, to be in his presence. I'll wait for that. I'll be devoted to that. Think of Jacob waiting 7 years for Rachel, and another 7 years. He waited. Think of Jesus' own words. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And we wait. We wait for him to return. That's what the angels said to the disciples when they were standing there looking up when Jesus went up. Why are you standing there looking up? This same Jesus is going to come back. I believe that. And I wait on that. I'm devoted to that truth. Now, similar devotion, as I say, was shown by Mary, who just sat at Jesus' feet. I think it was also shown by John, who leaned his head on Jesus' breast. So many of these acts of devotion aren't really acts at all. They're more like just resting with him, waiting with him, being with him. It takes a degree of discipline to just be still and rest in whatever you do. How many of us in our daily devotions have, like, in our mind, I need to get through this so I can get on with something else? Some, you know, job task or chore around the house or a distraction, or we need to just rest in that and take that time to be devoted, waiting on the Lord. The kind of devotion expressed by the Greek word that is translated wait there for the Thessalonians, it suggests this upward abiding. And it makes me think of being raised with Christ and setting my affections on things above. In verses 5 through 9 of Acts 17, we'll go back there, we see yet another kind of devotion. And this devotion is in contrast to the devotion of the Thessalonians. It's the devotion of the Jews. The Jews riot in Thessalonica here. It says in verse 5, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren. And as you read through this, what we see is that these Jews were devout in not believing. Have you ever encountered somebody who just seemed to be so devoted to resisting God, to denying God, to not believing God? And what I also find is interesting is that it says, these Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I take that to be more than just scoundrels. I take that to be people of weak character and discipline, people who can be influenced, people who are not devoted. And if you're not devoted to the things of the Lord, you can so easily be corrupted and distracted and become devoted to other things. Just like all these Athenians who had so many different things to worship. They were devoted to religious things, but they certainly weren't devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see that even in today's world, in religion in general. People are religious. You know, the word devout and the word devotion are closely connected. They come from the same root word. And I think the word devoted is a much more noble word than being devout. Personally, I don't have any interest in being a devout Christian or being a devout church member. Being devout is more associated with religious acts, but being devoted is more associated with being committed to someone or to something. So in verses 5 through 9, we have the devotion of the unbelieving Jews. In verses 10 through 15, we have the devotion of the Bereans. It says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. And I just want to highlight verse 11 here. We heard a really wonderful testimony about the Thessalonians. And yet Paul here, or Luke, tells us what Paul's observation was in verse 11, that the Bereans were even more noble than the Thessalonians. There was an added element, evidently, in their testimony, and that was they searched the scriptures daily. Far too many people are devoted to church, devoted to religion, devoted to activities, but they're just not devoted to God's word. It breaks my heart. How many of you love God's word just so much? You just love it. And when you read it and it speaks to you, you want to respond. You want to wait on it. You want to take the time to hear it and to study it and to meditate on it and to pray on it. You want the Holy Spirit to lead you into its truth. I'm dedicated to that, I'll tell you. And yet there are so many churches, so many religions, they just ignore the word of God. But the Bereans were noble because to their devotion, they added searching the scriptures daily. And it's pretty common now for most people to just refer to devotion as just that, just reading your Bible every day. I would admonish all of us, be dedicated to reading God's word every single day. But don't just be a reader of God's word, be a doer of God's word. You know, David said, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." I think a morning devotion is the best time. It doesn't have to be morning. Maybe it's evening. Maybe you feel more comfortable setting aside time to spend with the Lord and in his word in the evening when everything else is done. Or maybe the Lord's convicted you that you want to put him first in your day. I do think it's good to have a routine, but not a routine that's meaningless. Look forward to spending time with God's word. Feel that conviction if you miss it and respond to it. Again, in the words of David, he says, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." So devotion is more than going through the motions. We must receive it. You hear the word and you do the word and you receive it. And then in verses 16 through 21, we have the religious devotion of the men of Athens. We read about that, how their devotion seemed to be characterized by they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Doesn't that sound like just a real shallow sort of approach to the things of, well, I don't even know for them it was the things of God, but in our experiences, don't be so quick to just go after the new thing. Or some new belief, or some new style. The things that are proven are in God's word. We don't need anything new. What we need is what God has given us, and we need to be devoted to that. But these Athenians, their devotion was to be like they were devoted to being the first and the newest of everything. Then in verses 22 through 28, again, in kind of in response to the folks at Mars Hill and their inscription to the unknown God, we actually see a beautiful example of devotion that Paul explains here as he follows up explaining to them about this unknown God. He says, "You worship him ignorantly," and now I'm going to declare him unto you. He says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might find after him and might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And then he says this in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. There are all kinds of devoted people in the world. But Paul here says that the kind of devotion that we all need is this, to live in him. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And I've seen it in the lives of young people who are smitten with maybe their first love. You know, they just do anything. And you might even hear them say things like, you know, I can't live without you. Or I can't, I just have to be with you. I want to do everything for you. And it's almost as if these sometimes all too frequently misguided people will be like, I just can't live without someone. Well, that really should be our devoted attitude about Jesus. It's so easy for people to feel that way about other people in the world. But why don't more people feel that way about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because they really aren't devoted. They really aren't devoted the way that they should be. Now, there's another meaning of this word devotion that I want us to really look at, and it has to do with an ardent love for something or someone. And it is true, devotion is characterized by ardent love, an affection, an attachment. Attachment to another. In our relationships with other people, and especially you see it in marriages, sometimes you see it in unhealthy relationships where people are codependent. They become attached and they just can't live without someone. And yet so many Christians, they ignore that necessity of Jesus in their life constantly. And it's displayed because they show a lack of devotion to that in that regard. Do you have ardent love for another? I mean, if you're married, I hope you have ardent love for your spouse and that your spouse has ardent love for you. But we all should have ardent love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that ardent love springs a devotion that is not unlike the devotion that a husband has for his wife or a wife will have for her husband. Certainly, this kind of devotion is fitting and proper in the marriage relationship. And weddings often include vows with words and phrases that explain ardent love as cherishing your lover and forsaking all others, faithfully serving each other until death do you part. There's a devotion that is part of marriage, and it's good and proper. Truly, in godly marriages, attachment is everything. God never intended married people to become divorced. He expects the two to become one. And constant attention, that's a part of devotion, isn't it? Many marriages suffer because one or both spouses feel like their spouse ignores them, doesn't pay any attention to them. How many people are not paying attention to Jesus or ignoring Jesus' attention to them? The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And to the wives, the book of wisdom there in Proverbs says, and it describes the attitude and activities of the virtuous woman, says that she'll do her husband good all and not evil all the days of her life. On this basis, the woman reveres her husband, as it says in Ephesians. There's a proper and expected place of devotion in the marriage relationship. And that same kind of devotion should be a part of our lives in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, in our English vernacular, in our English language, devotion usually simply means the state of being dedicated or consecrated or set apart to something. And those are all good definitions of the word devotion. But I want to look at just six synonyms that kind of describe what the duties of devotion are. In fact, that's what I titled my sermon, The Duties of Devotion. And these are fidelity, allegiance, fealty, loyalty, piety, and devotion. Of course, we've talked about devotion, so we'll concentrate on those other five. But all of these words mean faithfulness to something to which one is bound by a pledge or a duty. We don't work for our salvation, but when we're saved, we should work. We should be motivated to do things to the Lord, for the Lord, unto the Lord. So let's talk about fidelity. You've all heard the word infidelity. We know what that is. It's unfaithfulness. It's impurity. Infidelity is the opposite of fidelity. And fidelity is part of this duty of devotion, I believe. And fidelity means faithfulness. You know, the Marines have their sayings about semper fidelis, always faithful. Faithful is the word here that really is part of this idea of fidelity. And it implies strict and continuing faithfulness to an obligation or to a trust or to a duty. And I believe we're to have that kind of devotion to God. We are to be faithful to Him. There's fidelity of faith or fidelity to faith in Galatians 3:1-11. It says, the just shall live by faith. We need to be dedicated and devoted to that faith. Are you faithful to that obligation to live your life by the faith of the Son of God that loved you and gave Himself for you? That's what the Bible says. That requires devotion, to live your life by the faith of the Son of God. You don't work for your salvation. You don't go back and try to make yourself righteous. You're motivated to live righteously, but you don't do it for salvation. You don't do it to merit God's favor, which is something else we need to be have fidelity for, and that's the grace of God. You know, and Paul talks about that in Galatians. You know, you start out knowing that you're saved by God's grace because you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then somewhere along the line you begin to think, now I have to live a certain way in order to have God's favor or to maintain my salvation. There are people that believe that, and they get so weighted down. It's because they're not devoted to what God's word says on that subject. Along with faith, we're to show fidelity to grace. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 that we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And Paul tells us that it's required of a steward to be faithful. They need to be devoted to the affairs and the resources of the one that they serve. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be faithful to His grace. I think the Apostle Paul shows us what Christian fidelity is all about when it comes to faith, when he says, I have kept the faith. He was devoted to it. He didn't turn away from it. He didn't walk away from it. He didn't forsake it. He was faithful. Fidelity is the attribute in a person who does not compromise their relationship with another. And there's all kinds of examples of fidelity throughout Scripture. But there's another kind of devotion that I think we should take note of, and that is allegiance. Allegiance usually refers to a person's duty to the sovereign. I mean, we grew up saying the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And it's really wonderful. Some churches have developed a pledge to the Bible, a pledge to Jesus, a pledge to the Christian flag. I don't know that we need to make pledges like that, but we definitely need to show allegiance to the one who is sovereign, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter demonstrated allegiance in Acts 5, where he said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And all of us have had occasions where we had to make a choice to obey God or obey the world. Devotion, true devotion, you'll obey God because you'll have that sense of duty, which we call allegiance. Fealty is another form of devotion, and it refers to fidelity that is acknowledged. And the word fealty, historically, it would have more to do with like a person who's part of a lord, like in the vassal system or whatever, like in England, you know, you'd have a lord over a manor or a king over a country or whatever, and you acknowledge your fidelity, and they show that fealty. And what I just want to point out here is that it's an acknowledgement of your faithfulness. It's not just being faithful, but it's acknowledging the requirement and the commitment to be faithful. Several times in the New Testament, we read, "Know ye not?" And we need to like acknowledge and confess that we are to be faithful to the Lord. James 4 says, "Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" You know that? You need to be confessing that and believing that and holding to that. Or 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" And it goes on to say, you know, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Fealty would be the act of acknowledging that, confessing that, admitting that. Another example is the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him the truth. That is when that woman who had that issue of, for so long she was sick, she reached out, she touched his garment, and she was made whole. She knew that the Lord touched her. And that's a kind of devotion where you know what the Lord, you're actually fully persuaded in it. And that's how Paul confessed it. He said he knew who he believed, and he was fully persuaded that God was able. Paul understood fealty when he confessed his own sinful nature. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" And then he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law, but the flesh the law of sin." And all that, what I point out here is Paul acknowledged that. And that is a part of this devotion I'm describing here. The Old Testament worthies of faith, they understood fealty. They understood that confession and that acknowledgement. It says in Hebrews 11 that these Old Testament worthies of faith, they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. And you read through the Old Testament and you read about those worthies of faith like Abraham and Noah and Moses and just all the whole list of them. What devotion you see in their lives. Let our fealty be demonstrated by the following witness, where we acknowledge and testify the following, that you're not ashamed of the gospel, that you don't shun to declare the whole counsel of God, that you know who you've believed and are persuaded he's able to keep what you commit to him, and acknowledge, confess, let people see through your zeal and through your devotion that you are confident in the very thing that God has begun and that he'll finish it. And then there's another kind of devotion that we would do well to note, and that's loyalty. And I would just encourage you to read the first chapter of Ruth and see the loyalty that that dear woman showed to her mother-in-law. When you read there, Naomi says, would you tarry? Would you wait for a husband, however long it could have taken for her to have another son, and maybe eventually Ruth would have married him. She asks, would you tarry that long? And she said, you can't come with me. You need to go back to your people. And Ruth was like, no way. Your people are my people. She was dedicated and devoted to her mother-in-law and to that family. But it pictures to us any number of people who would wait for that husband. Will you wait for your husband, Jesus? Absolutely you will. And part of waiting in that kind of devotion is to show loyalty. And the Bible tells us that, or shows us so many different examples of loyalty. I think David showed loyalty to Saul because of his loyalty to God. When he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he said he wouldn't raise his hand against God's anointed. Even though he had what would seem like every reason and every right, every privilege, he certainly had every opportunity, but his position was, I'm not going to raise my hand against God's anointed. We might think that he was being loyal to Saul. He was being loyal to the Lord. And that's where our loyalty needs to rest, is with God. And let the loyalty be demonstrated to his people and to our friends and our family, but you do it as unto the Lord. Then there was Peter. Peter had a great disloyal moment, didn't he? He said he'd never, go away from Jesus, and yet he denied him three times before morning. And yet after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, then you see an abiding loyalty where he boldly preached the gospel at great risk to his life. That's loyalty. Don't disregard the necessity of the presence and the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit to have that kind of loyalty for Christ. It makes all the difference in the world. And you can see that difference in Peter's life there in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul experienced disloyalty. He experienced it in this way. He says in 2 Timothy 4, everybody had forsaken him, only Luke was still with him. And how heartbreaking it is when your friends abandon you. But loyalty is the opposite of that. Jesus is loyal, isn't he? He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. And we heard earlier how to be like him. Well, let's be loyal like Jesus is. One more point. Let me bring this out. Joseph, Mary's husband, or husband-to-be, I believe he must have been mightily grieved when he came back and saw that Mary was pregnant. Because, they were espoused, but they hadn't had a wedding yet. They weren't living together. They hadn't consummated their marriage yet. And here she is pregnant. And Joseph was of the mind to not marry her. He felt like Mary had been disloyal. And it wasn't until the Lord, through an angel, assured Joseph that that child was of the Lord. It was born of the Spirit. It wasn't because Mary had been disloyal to him. But disloyalty is heartbreaking to people. And it can just cause people to stumble immensely. I don't want to be disloyal to the Lord Jesus, but I also recognize I need to be loyal to his people. I don't want to cause them to stumble. And then the last one here is piety. Another duty of devotion is piety, and it's often associated with being pious. And I think of the scribes and Pharisees as being pious. Jesus called them hypocrites. And to really understand what it means to be pious is all you have to do is think of hypocrisy. You know, that's how you normally think, but it's actually the opposite. In the godly sense, to be pious is to not be a hypocrite. Though we see hypocrites in religion, and Christians and non-Christians alike, and we say things like, oh, they're holier than thou. Has anybody ever had that opinion of you because you've taken a stand for the things of God? And, you know, they'll kind of accuse you of being holier than thou. Well, you know what? If God's word says it, and I'm going to be devoted to God's word, then I'm going to be pious. People might say I'm being hypocritical, but those are two opposites. And you know what hypocrisy is? It's saying one thing but doing something else. Being pious is the exact opposite. Pious is where the rubber meets the road. You know, I've already mentioned a couple times how we're to hear God's word and then to do it. So not only are we to be devoted to reading God's word, taking it in, learning it, but we need to be devoted to doing it, because that's what the Bible says. Don't be just a hearer, but be a doer of his word. And if you do God's word, you're not going to be a hypocrite. You're going to be pious. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. So we need to let our faith and our devotion to that faith have its work in our lives, where it puts us to work doing the things that God would have us to do. Jesus had very condemning words for hypocrisy. But you know what? The Bible tells us to work out our salvation, doesn't it? And so that's what it means to be pious. And I would say all of us need to be dedicated, devoted to doing what the word says, what the Lord leads us to do. In fact, the Bible says by Paul in his Gospels, one of his letters, as we have opportunity, let us do good. Let us do it. And the Bible plainly teaches that if we have the ability, then we should help. These works are not done to create fidelity or to create devotion, but they spring from devotion. They spring from fidelity. They spring from that fealty. They spring from that sense of faithfulness to God. We don't do works to be devoted, but works spring out of our devotion. And I think this kind of expression, again, is expressed in Jesus' words about doing these things to the least of these. And, you know, the disciples were like, you know, Jesus says, when you gave somebody a drink of water, or when you helped somebody in some little way, he said, you were really doing it as unto me. God expects us to be devoted to him and to work out that devotion in this world, in the lives of other people. And one of my heart's desire and my prayer is that God would give me greater compassion for others to work out that devotion that I have for the Lord. I don't want to just go up on a hill somewhere like a monk and be devoted in that way. I want to be devoted to God's people because of my love for Jesus. They're his sheep. And he would have us to take charge of them and to feed them and to shepherd them and to love them. And I need God's compassion to be able to work out that kind of salvation. You know, I've met some people that I believe were so devoted to the things of God. But what I've realized is I need to be devoted. God wants me to be devoted. And as I was preparing for my sermon for this fellowship meeting, I'm putting my notes together, the song by Audrey Meyer, All He Wants Is You, I thought was such a beautiful, beautiful conclusion to my sermon. And I won't take the time to sing it, but I'm going to read real quick the words. Something more than gold for the master, something more than gifts to appease. There is only one thing that you alone can bring. There is only one gift that will please. And then the chorus is, all he wants is you. No one else will do. And here's the devotion. Not just a part. He wants all of your heart. All he wants is all of you. All he wants is you. And then the second verse, they substitute the word you for me. And it says, all he wants is me, unreservedly, not just a part. He wants all of my heart. All he wants is all of me. All he wants is me. He doesn't want just me. He wants all of me. And I'll tell you what, that's what the Bible teaches, and that requires devotion. Devotion to him. Praise the Lord.
Why don't we just stand and be dismissed? Amen. Brother Ray Hill, would you dismiss us, please?
Glory to God, we rejoice in all of the goodness of God.
Lord, we just so love you and look to you.
Glory in you for what you've done.